Thank you for joining us for our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave answers this hard question with a solid answer.
Why don't you go to Genesis chapter 14? We're going to talk about a guy that just kind of pops in and out of the scriptures, not too often, but he has a pretty good place in Hebrews chapter 7 that we'll get to. His name's Melchizedek. He's a very interesting fellow. But I want to bring us our attention to something that took place on June 27th, 1976. We had armed operatives of the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine. They surprised 12 crew members of the Air France jetliner and in 91 passengers hijacking to a destination unknown. The plane was tracked heading to Central Africa, where, as we might remember, went to place in Uganda, where there's President Idi Amin, and to an airport by the name of Entebbe, where the hijackers spent the next 7 days preparing for the next move. The hijackers were, by all estimations, in the driver's seat. However, about 2,500 miles away in Tel Aviv, three Israeli C-130 Hercules transports secretly boarded a deadly force of Israeli commandos who, within hours, attacked Entebbe Airport under cover of darkness. In less than 60 minutes, the commandos rushed the old terminal, gunned down the hijackers, and rescued 110 of the 113 hostages. The next day, July 4th, Israel Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin triumphantly declared the mission will become legend, which it surely has. Israel resolved in self and liberating her people as admired by her friends and begrudged by her enemies. But this kind of tenacity that the Israelis have goes all the way back here to chapter 14 here in Genesis. Here in Genesis 14, we have kidnappers of Abram's day, four Canaanite kings, headed by a king by the name of Chedorlaomer, who attacked the Transjordan region, defeated the states of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then did the wrong thing by taking one of Abram's family hostage. That would be his nephew Lot. And we kind of pick up the story here, and it says in verse 14, it says, "Now when Abram heard that his brothers were taken captive, he armed his own 318 commandos." Because that's kind of what these guys are. You know, these are servants. These are guys working out in the field. These are guys that are, you know, but he arms them all. He armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night. Does it sound familiar? You know, by night, he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. This was actually more of a success because they had no casualties. There were three on the way to Entebbe. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. And then we have something very interesting. It says, "And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of God Most High." I love reading stories about that. You know, guys like Abram, you know, arming his whole household, going out, rescuing the people, bringing back all the stuff as well as Lot and anybody else that was taken. And you basically don't mess with Father Abraham. It's kind of what comes down to right there. And so he comes back, and he's greeted by a guy that only has this one little area of scripture. Then there's another mentioning just kind of off the cuff by King David, and then we don't hear about him at all until we get to the book of Hebrews. He's just a very fascinating, fascinating guy. And so here in verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High." Bread and wine, I wonder what that means. "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand,' and he gave him a tithe of all." This guy has to be someone of extreme significance if Abram at this time is going to give him a tithe of all that he brought back from the spoils of war. This all happens about 2000 BC, and for 1,000 years, there's no mention of Melchizedek at all. Melchizedek, Hebrew word, actually means Melech, means king, and Zedek means righteousness, and so his name means king of righteousness. We have just read all we know of him right there. And this is the only historical mention of him until David mentions it in Psalm 110, verses 1 through 5. And so you might want to zip over there real quick, Psalm 110. And so David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this very prophetic word of the coming Messiah. And in Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. And the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And so here in this psalm, God is declaring that he's going to do something new. His intention was to bring into history one that would be a priest like Melchizedek, as well as a king. Not only are you going to be a priest, you're going to be a king, according to the order of Melchizedek. All the way up until this point, that name has never been mentioned before in Scripture. From Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 21, and then you don't hear about his name at all, and then all of a sudden, David, about 1,000 years later, mentions it as he's being led by the Holy Spirit, speaking prophetically. All of a sudden, this name comes up again. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" This speaks of kingship. It speaks of a king sitting at God's right hand, having your enemies as a footstool. And also, not only are you going to be king, but you're going to have this priesthood that's going to be lasting forever, like the order of Melchizedek. That's very interesting. And he's going to be appointed directly by God, it says here in this psalm. "So the Lord has sworn, he's made an oath, will not change his mind, he's not going to relent." Very intriguing prophecy. God's going to establish a totally new priesthood according to David's prophecy. And this priesthood is going to have a high priest that is not only priest, but he's also a king, which is completely different through the Levitical system of the Aaronic priesthood. That's completely different from that. And so I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 7. You're probably thinking, "Dave, there's so much more there in Genesis." We'll get back to that. Some of you are ahead of me going, "Oh, you failed to mention this." I haven't failed yet. Not saying I won't. Not yet. I'll get back to that. Hebrews chapter 7 opens up with a statement of significance of the historical Melchizedek as a type of the ultimate reality of the priesthood of the person of Jesus Christ. The writer is going to show the superiority of Melchizedek's priesthood as opposed to the Levitical priesthood. That's what verses 7 through 10 are all about here in Hebrews chapter 7. There's a comparison going on. There's a greater priesthood. It's not the Aaronic priesthood, the one that's made under the Mosaic covenant. It's actually this priesthood that David prophesied about and then brings you all the way back to Genesis about this guy Melchizedek. And so in verse 1 it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," he's already king of righteousness, now he's king of Salem, "priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all," a tithe, "first being translated king of righteousness, And then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. We don't even have to, I wonder what Salem means. Well, it tells you right there, King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Melchizedek is a priest continually. So two things that we affirm here. He's a king, and he's also a priest. There's been a lot of speculation to the identity of Melchizedek. I think as we get into this here in a moment, we'll put a lot of that to rest. Some think he's some sort of divine person. Some think he's an angel. Some people think that he is a Christophany. Christophany is just a big theological word, meaning an appearing of Jesus Christ before he came in the flesh, meaning incarnate. So before he was born through the Virgin Mary, we have these Christophanies through the Old Testament where we see the person of Jesus Christ before he comes in the flesh. And there's one thing about a Christophany is that he comes and goes, okay? A Christophany doesn't come and stay and live out a period of time here on the earth. It's just a come and go. He gives his message, he comes and does whatever it is he's supposed to do, and then he leaves again. But Melchizedek is a priest forever. One time when I was dating my wife, Mindy, if you don't know, she is the daughter of Mike McIntosh in San Diego. And so as I was dating Mindy, I was taking some seminary classes, and I had learned what a theophany was, you know, an appearing of God, a Christophany, appearing of Christ, you know, before he came in the flesh. And so I was a little nervous being around Mike, and I was down in their family room waiting for Mindy to get ready, and we're about to go on a date. And so Mike comes in from running, and I'm thinking in my mind, you know, the next time I see Mike, I got to ask him some deep theological questions so he can know I'm a godly guy, you know. And so he comes in, he runs, and he sits down on the stairs there, and I'm right there. He says, "Hey, Dave," and I said, "Hey, Mike," and, you know, and he's kind of taking off his shoes. He just got done running, and I said, "Okay, ask him the question. I go, "Hey, Mike, do you think that the commander of the army before Joseph was that a Christophany?" You know, just big theological Bible question that could get us into deep dialogue, you know. And he goes, "I don't know," and he kept walking upstairs. That's when I realized he's a real guy, you know. You don't need to impress. Pride comes before a fall. All that, there's many morals to that story. Anyway, we want to stick with the scripture, what that tells us about this person. And so Melchizedek, we're first told that he's the king of Salem. In Psalm 76, you might want to shoot over there real quick in verses 1 and 2, because it says something quite interesting here that I think we can follow this rabbit trail to make sure that this is so. In Psalm 76, we're told this: "In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his," what does it say there? "Tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion." Okay, if Salem is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is in Zion, then what place is this in Salem that we know that Melchizedek is the king of Salem? If this is a place, I think it is because his tabernacle dwells there and his dwelling place is in Zion, there are those in all the Jewish commentaries, and I do mean all of them, have always pointed to this verse to show that Salem, it means peace, and that is Jerusalem. That's Jerusalem. So if Melchizedek is the king of Salem, then he's also the king of Jerusalem. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Only Jerusalem can be that meaning. It's interesting that Jerusalem had a king many centuries before David became king. And God also had a priest way before Aaron became a priest. Jerusalem was first privileged with the presence of a king and the priests of the Most High, one and the same. But then the next time that we see any sort of mention of Jerusalem, it's in the hands of the idolatrous Jebusites. That's in Joshua 15:63 and 2 Samuel 5:6. Thus, there is a king, there is a priest of the Most High God, and then somewhere along the line, it was given over to the Gentiles, the Jebusites. And then Joshua, as he's entering the land, this city, this Jerusalem, is controlled by the Gentiles, the Jebusites. And then David would later conquer this city, reign there, and I believe that that's a foreshadowing of future events. Because in the process of time, it was again visited by divine favor as Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as well as God's high priest, walked the streets of Jerusalem. But because he wasn't recognized by his own, judgment came. And what was going to happen at that point? It's going to be trotted down until the time of the Gentiles is complete. But the future tells us that when Jesus comes in his second coming, he is going to come down and he's going to rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's known as the millennial kingdom. Melchizedek is a type of Jesus' first coming, and he's also a type of Jesus' second coming, which I find very fascinating. Melchizedek is a type of the first coming. Here in the Genesis account, we see the Jebusites as the type of the time of the Gentiles. We see David, when he comes and rules, as a type of the second coming of Jesus and ruling from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But we also see that Melchizedek is also a type of the second coming of Jesus Christ that we will see here in a moment. Now, Isaiah speaks of this millennial reign of Christ. In Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4, it says this: "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's houses shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.'" And this speaks of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And Jerusalem is going to be the center of true worship here on this earth. And so we know that Melchizedek is a king. We also know that he is a priest. To the Jew, they're thinking, how could that be? How can you be both king and priest? Because we know that as God put forth the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, that a king could not be a priest. As a matter of fact, we have an example in 2 Chronicles 26 when King Uzziah, he was of strong heart. His heart was lifted up, we're told. And he transgresses against the Lord by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, what was only reserved for the priest to do. Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah, and they said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor before the Lord God." That's pretty bold for priests to do to a king. The king could say anything, says, "You die, you live, you," whatever he wanted to do. And Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. And that leprosy was with him forever. Uzziah's heart became full of pride. But see, in God's economy here, when he put together the priesthood and everything else, you couldn't be priest and king. And so for the Jew to read that, they're going, how can that be? You can't be king and priest. It makes no sense from what God has given us in the law of Moses and the Mosaic covenant. But Melchizedek is an entirely different case. Now, it says here in chapter 7 of Hebrews, Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. The blessing of Abraham on Melchizedek was an exercise that Abraham is going to do by paying tithes. He was recognizing Melchizedek's priesthood, but Melchizedek also blessed Abraham, showing that he is the one representing from the God Most High. Abraham had just attained a remarkable type of Entebbe victory there in Canaan, and now he's making an offering to Melchizedek. Abraham is acknowledging that it was God who had given him the victory, and Melchizedek was his priest. So he's saying, look, I recognize the only reason I had victory was because of God, and because of that, I'm going to give you a tenth of all the spoils that we came back with. I believe it's the same today. When anytime you give to the Lord, anytime you give tithes to the Lord, you are saying the exact same thing. Lord, you're the one that's given me victory in the workforce. You're the one that got me this job. You're the one that has given me health so I can continue to do this job. You're the one that really is the one providing for my family. And because of that, I'm going to show you by giving you a tithe the gratitude of heart that I have. Now, in verse 2 of Hebrews 7, it says, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. I do believe that is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, as we know, means king of righteousness. Salem means peace. He's the king of righteousness, king of peace. We know that on Isaiah 32:17, it says, the work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness, assurance, forever. Jeremiah 23, we're told the Messiah will be called the Lord our righteousness. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Speaking of Jesus in Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not only the producer of righteousness and maker and giver of peace, but he's also the king of both. In verse 3 of chapter 7, it says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. It seems a little puzzling at first until you look at its context. Melchizedek is not an angel. He's not a superhuman creature or anything like that. He has to be human. He has to be human. Dave, how do you know that? Because as you're here in Hebrews 7, just go to Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. To be a man, to be human, is an absolute prerequisite in order to be the high priest. Jesus could not serve as our high priest until he was able to come and become incarnate, which means God made flesh. Jesus had to become a man in order to be our high priest. He had to become a man. And so Melchizedek has to be a man. He's not an angel, okay? And he's not a Christophany. He's actually a person. Neither death nor even life.
Let nothing ever separate. Thanks for spending part of your Tuesday with us on Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. We'll be back tomorrow as we continue our series, Hard Questions, Solid Answers. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.